Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join our preacher for the message.
Let's go and just read our verse one more time as I just prepare myself to impart this truth, this word, what God has laid on my heart as I've read through this passage. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Just kind of in preparing for this sermon, I probably read through 2 Timothy chapter 1 and through up to this verse and on several times, just in preparing and meditating and chewing on God's Word. And I have found a new love for this letter and understanding some things that even after many years of being in church as a child, I really had not put together. Things that really impacted me. And I kind of just want to go there so that we can view this scripture and view this, even this section, clearly and kind of see the heart and behind it. And I pray that God would reveal that to us. Lord, through this preaching of your word, through the study of your word today, be glorified, Father. Draw us into a desire to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, Lord, and to be faithful men and women in your ministry, Lord, in your calling for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the very first things that I just kind of want to share as we're going into the kind of set our minds as to what is going on when this letter is being written to Timothy. And that really had an impact on me as I thought about it and pondered it. We will say easily that Paul was in prison. But this is not house arrest. This is prison. And there was only one reason to go to prison in Rome at that time. The only reason to be in prison, which is different than what we're used to. When we hear prison, we think about prison in the U.S. and our mindset, our understanding of prison. But when you went to prison in Rome, all it meant was you're going to die. It was your death sentence. They didn't have as many prisons as we have here, so if you were under house arrest, it was one thing altogether. But when you went to prison, there was only one place to go, and that was the tomb after that. And you might ask, so what, George? What's the big deal about that? And I began to view this letter as a father's last words. What would you do if you knew your time was up? Would you write your loved ones a letter, or record a video, or record them a message? Did you know, for example, that on 9/11 there were hundreds and hundreds of voicemails left on recorded answering machines, something that was definitely more used at that time than even now, that literally there are hundreds of messages on recorders in New York City, people who have saved these messages, they're the last and final words of their loved ones before they die. And I see that in this writing, I see it clearer than I did before, that this is the last letter that Paul writes. And it is written to Timothy. Why is that important that it is written to Timothy? You know, because Timothy is that son, it says, my child. Just like we would write a letter to our loved ones, I believe Paul is there writing a letter. This man who was not married, who did not have children, had this one son who stood out among the other sons that he had, like Titus. But he writes him a letter. So imagine now, if you can, with me, if you are Timothy, and you know Paul is in prison, and you know that only means one thing, and that is that Paul is going to die. your father is in prison and you know he's going to die. And I say father because that's the relationship they had in this body of Christ as family. And this spiritual leader in his life, the man who's molded him, is going to die. And there's a knock at the door of your house. And someone comes and delivers a scroll. Not the book in the Bible that we have all these pretty Bibles with that are bound and numbered. You just say, bring a scroll. And you unroll the scroll. And they said, there's a letter that's arrived from Rome. And he begins to read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. For you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him mercy from the Lord on that day. And you will know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. As I was contemplating what it was like for him to receive that scroll, I thought, what a sense of relief to know, one, that Paul was trusting in the life, eternal life that Jesus had promised, and two, that God had been gracious and had sent a servant there to refresh Paul. And just what it felt like to hear those words, and then to turn to this point where he begins to tell him, my child, you then, my child, or you therefore, my child, my technon, to my birth child or son, my offspring, is how Paul is referring to him. In the first letter of Timothy, he refers or addresses Timothy as my true son in the faith. But in this letter, his last letter, he says, my beloved child. And many will say, a commentary will say, this is a term of endearment, and they'll just roll right past it. But when I read it this time, it's more than a term of endearment. It's a father writing his last words to his son, whom he will never see again on this earth, and whom he needs to encourage. Coincidentally, blew me away that our brother would choose 1 Kings to read from today. And we did not set that up, but you have the same kind of picture where King David is writing his last charge, is recording his last charge to his son. And I thought, wow, God, you're just amazing. You put it on Jesus' heart to bring this scripture as the BRP, and it is the same kind of thing that's going on here in 2 Timothy. A father is writing to his son, and he's giving him charge, instructions, wisdom. He's trying to do all that he can in that last letter before he can no longer communicate with him. Why does Paul say, my beloved child? In this familial ministry that they had, Paul refers to him in this way because in Philippians 2, for example, verse 20, it says, for I have no one like him, Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned. As I was saying, Paul says, I have no one like him. So Timothy is set apart in a sense. And he says in verse 22 of that same chapter in Philippians chapter 2, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. And then in 1 Corinthians 4:17 he says, that is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. So I just want you to understand that 2 Timothy is being written from a brother in Christ, or an apostle, who is facing death, who said he's finished the course, he's run his race, and he's writing this letter to his son. And he's trying to impart to him the most important things that he can in this last letter. And it's a special letter in that way. So when he says, you then in my child, he says, you then. In many translations, it's rendered, you therefore. So Paul is saying, now as we're going into this verse, you then, or in light of the faith passed down from your grandmother and your mother, in light of your salvation, in light of your calling and ordination, in light of the spirit of power, love, and self-control given you, in light of the suffering to come, in light of the good deposit entrusted to you, in light of abandonment and faithful refreshing, be and do what I'm about to tell you. Which leads us to the power to minister. Here Paul says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strengthened, or empowered, in dunamai, so it's empowered, be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. John Piper says, we are commanded to be strengthened by God, who is the strengthener. We are commanded to be strengthened by God, who is the strengthener, which is kind of odd because the strengthener is commanding you to be strengthened by him. Look at chapter 1 of the same book in verses 9 through 10. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. He says in verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. So the question arises, is this physical strength, or is this spiritual strength? Is this just physical strength? And the answer is no, it is not just physical strength. It is first, as Piper says, soul strengthening, which leads to physical strength to do the work that we're called to do. Do we believe that the Apostle Paul accomplished his calling by physical strength alone? No, of course we don't believe that. Did he need physical strength? Do we need physical strength? Yes, we do. But the physical is birthed from the spiritual, which comes through the source, which is Christ Jesus. So be strengthened or empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's the source of it. It is true that grace is getting what you don't deserve. This is true. Grace is getting or receiving what you don't deserve, or some would call it unmerited favor. but it is also a power from God to accomplish his work of salvation in us and to accomplish the work of living out that salvation. It is not only God's disposition toward us in that he grants us favor that we did not deserve, but it is a power from God that's directed at us. Jesus has charis, or grace, undeserved favor toward Lazarus, for example. And Lazarus, in that same grace that's irresistible in a sense, Lazarus had little choice on the matter when he was dead, just like we were. He had little matter of influence on, or no matter of influence on his position. He was dead. Yet Jesus says, "Come forth, Lazarus," and Lazarus comes forth. That was the grace of Christ being poured out to him. It's like us when Ephesians 2 says, even while we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive. God made us alive with Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved and raised up as with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You could read that passage like this. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. But that's not the way that it's written. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It is that source, it is that grace being poured out to you that raises the dead and raises us from our spiritual death. God had grace toward us, and he exerted his grace upon us when we were dead and made us alive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, it says this of Paul, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So even Paul is saying, even the work that we do, even today, as I was preparing to preach this sermon, as Brother Frank was leading worship, I was just asking God, God, pour out your grace, exert your grace upon us. Give us the strength that we need to do this ministry by your grace. Paul is saying, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, in all that the Lord did and accomplished, that saved you, that called you, and that will empower you to share in suffering, which is what it says in verse 3. Share in our suffering. How do you share in suffering? How do you do what Paul did and do what he did, what the apostles did? How do we do that without the grace of God? You sang about this morning. You may not have realized it. In the first song, Hosanna says, because when we see you, we find strength to face the day. How do we find this strength in grace? How about when I survey the wondrous cross, when I fix my eyes on that cross? And then in the chorus it says, all who gather here by grace draw near. We come together to worship the Lord, to minister together by grace. How do we then use this grace or be strengthened in this grace to be empowered to do the ministry? Look to Christ. And this is a verse that I constantly rely on in my life at this point. I bring up often with all of us. Look to Christ. In Christ. The grace is in Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. And let us run with endurance. That's our part. The race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He taught us how to do it, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When I and you, when we focus and think upon Christ and look to him, not ourselves, not our strength, what he accomplished, what he did, what he called us, what he worked in us, the salvation, just to think about the fact that we were dead in our sins, and yet he raised us, and we know our story before Christ and our story after Christ, and we know what he did in our lives. We're strengthened by that. So we look to Christ, and then secondly, we trust that because of Christ, we will have all that we need. In 2 Peter 1:3 it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, looking to Jesus, who called us to His own glory and excellence. As we look to Him and trust in Him in this way, we are filled with joy, which strengthens us. The joy of the Lord is our strength, the word says in Nehemiah. Piper says this, which I love. He will not require anything of us that He will not give us the strength to do. He will not require anything of us that He will not give us the strength to do. The Lord saves us, and He calls us, and He empowers us by grace. All of it is working by that grace. So the first thing is finding or having that ministry of power and being strengthened by that power in ministry. And then thirdly, companions for ministry. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Timothy, as we have seen, was Paul's most trusted faithful man. This was Paul's number one faithful man. When he's telling him to entrust this to faithful men, Timothy knows that he is that one for him. He's his number one faithful man. Though there are other faithful men like him, Titus, Onesiphorus, Luke, John Mark, women like Priscilla, Aquila, that are in Paul's letters, Paul is well aware, more than ever possibly in all of his life, that a faithful companion is a treasure. And this is where he starts. Think about all the places that Paul could have started, where he could have started this line of calling and command and challenge to Timothy. He could have started in many places. He starts with number one, the grace of God, to be strengthened by the grace of God. And then number two, to be strengthened by the companionship, to look for those companions to entrust, because he knows himself that the work that God called him to do, he could not have done it alone. He did it with Timothy. He did it with John Mark. He did it with the physician Luke. There was this sense of faithful men that God taught him and showed him were going to carry on the work with him and after him. This letter that we are reading today is going to be, I'm sure, after Timothy has received it, a letter that he is going to read often. If your father or your mother wrote you a letter before they left this earth, you would read it often. And I'm sure Timothy read this letter often. For us, you know, we can sit here and think of all the glory that there is in Paul being done and finishing the race. And we can oftentimes as believers say, like, hey, they're done with their race and they're gone. And hallelujah, praise Lord, they're out of here. But think about that place where Timothy's at, where he is going to lose his mentor. He's going to be gone. And that, I believe this is a treasured letter that Timothy reads often. So at the top of this letter, as we discussed, he starts out with grace, and then he tells his beloved son, find faithful men to whom can be entrusted the library of Paul's life. Imagine it was you being entrusted with the key to Paul's library. Who would you pass the key on to? You have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. What you've heard? Entrust to faithful men. Lay the key to that library in the hands of faithful men. It's not just any men. And that's why. Because he's asking him to entrust him with the truth, and that is not something light that we just entrust to anyone. The doctrines of our faith, our belief, the teachings of the apostles, entrust it to faithful men. Imagine that. He's telling him, you have the key to the library, go find some people. Not just go find any people, go find faithful men to entrust it to. The best verse that I can even give you for the word entrust, so that we can find the weight of that word, entrust, is when Jesus says, calling out with a loud voice on the cross, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit, or I entrust my spirit. It is a resting on, it's giving something to someone and letting it sit on them, and they're going to keep it and protect it and hold it, to entrust this to faithful men. Faithful means, obviously, someone who can be trusted, someone who is reliable. So entrust the trustable. And I have to tell you, you know, I think about this often, and especially as we were going through, just thinking about finding faithful men to serve in the work of the Lord. Finding faithful women to serve in the work of the Lord. It's not always easy. It's not simple. And it's obviously not the mass of people, because he's asking to find them out of the larger group, which men to entrust this to. Because you want to make sure that they're trusted and that they're reliable. Here are some truths from this verse. Number one, we must be faithful ourselves in order to be entrusted. Oftentimes, I have seen in my walk with the Lord and walking with others, people who want to be entrusted with the library of Paul, with the preaching of God's word and the teaching of God's word. They want to be entrusted. They have a desire to be it, but they haven't yet been found faithful for that. So if that's a desire in your heart, we ourselves have to be found faithful in order to be entrusted. One thing is knowledge, and one thing is ability to speak, you know, that maybe people have naturally, but are they faithful? You know, when I think of a faithful guy, I got to tell you that, and this is just coming to my mind right now, Frank led worship today. Frank has just always been that for me. And on all the years of ministry here at CCC, that I would define Frank as faithful, that I can depend on him. When ministry needs to happen, when I need someone to lead worship or take over for a period of time when I couldn't sing, I even lost my voice for a while, Frank is faithful. He's that guy that would always show up to practice ready to go. He's worked on his music, he's gone through the songs, he's ready to do ministry. And he's willing, and he has a faithful, he's reliable. I can't even think of one time I've asked Frank to do something and he's let me down. He's a faithful brother. Number two, we must be on the lookout for faithful men and women. We have to be looking for faithful men and women to do the ministry. That's what he's telling him to do. Be on the lookout. You have to look within the church for faithful men and women. And trust me, as elders, Pastor Bernie, Alex, and myself, we are always kind of looking for that. Our eye is on that. When we see it, we hone in on it, because you need faithful men and women to do ministry. And that's why Paul's telling him, my son, you therefore do this, because you're not going to be able to do this ministry without those people. Number three, we must entrust what we have learned to them. So we're called to then release it to them and give them the opportunity as well to be practicing the ministry of God, to do it, to hand it over. Find those men, spend time pouring into them. Find those women, spend time pouring into them, and entrust them to do the ministry. Notice that in this verse, there's kind of two tiers in this. There is the first tier, many witnesses, and then there's the second tier, faithful men. There is truth that is imparted at the first tier, and then there is truth that is entrusted at the second tier. So, at this first tier, like right now, what we're going through right now, truth is being imparted. But at the second tier, truth is entrusted. That means we actually hand the truth over to someone and let them run or drive the boat or the car, drive the ministry that's entrusting it to them. The first is the greater body, obviously our congregation, and the second is the core, the trusted, reliable, and faithful. We have a diagram I'm going to share with you that you all should have this memorized right now because we've shared it several times. And there you see the discipleship process of CCC, and I got to tell you, it's largely based on this passage of Scripture in many ways. Beyond the other Scriptures that are on here, it's largely based, the idea of it is based from here. And you'll hear Pastor Bernie say, we are here to make, mature, and multiply. You know, that's what we're here. That's like level one. Make disciples. Share the gospel. Folks being converted. Maturing them. And then multiplication of that same thing over by them and in them. Or through them in their ministry. To be, we're maturing them to be Christ conscious, Christ committed, Christ contagious. And how do we do that? We do it in this congregation. We're doing it right now. This is happening right now. We're discipling each other right now. And in community, in fellowship, in the large community, and then lastly, in the core. So the first here is that part of making, if you look at it a different way, make Christ-conscious congregation. Then make mature Christ-committed community. And the third tier, or the second tier, we multiply Christ-contagious core. If you look at it, not just the left or right, but it actually also works down each column. And that's really what is behind our process when we are doing ministry, when we're doing discipleship. And I have to tell you, we're doing discipleship. We're trying to do discipleship. We struggle to do discipleship. We work to do discipleship. And guess what? Discipleship is not easy nor fast. And I'm going to tell you, that's why most churches don't try to disciple one-on-one. It is typically this congregational thing happening, or a very large Sunday school class, which is fine for tier one. Fine for that beginning, but for the core to be built up and for discipleship to happen, there has to be even smaller groups. That's why we have the Faithful Men's Group. And we have made a point to disciple the men of our church, and the women of our church have made that available. There's a Faithful Ladies Group that meet as well. For that type of discipleship to happen, it takes time and it takes resources. It takes years. It's not the fast track. It is definitely a slower, more methodical, steady plodding in order to see the fruits of that labor versus the fast pace. Let's get everybody in the same room, give them the one lesson, and they're discipled. Because discipleship is more than just imparting truth. Discipleship is correction, encouragement, like Mikey shared. I love to hear that. Thank you, Jesus, for challenging those young men to teach. Because Mike was right. That is where you even learn more. When you have to present what's been entrusted to you to someone else. So fantastic job on that. On Jesus' part. You know, I have to take this opportunity because of the COVID world that we're living in right now. If there was any time in our history, my brothers and sisters, of our existence, if we wanted to try to understand what it means to be Christ contagious, we should understand the word contagious better now than we have ever in our entire lives. And imagine if our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was spreading like this virus. That it was everywhere, that it was being picked up everywhere, that you couldn't get away from it. That this world would be constantly having to wash off the gospel off of them constantly because of its impact. Christ contagious. You're carrying the gospel almost like this virus, if you want to call it that. This contagion, you're carrying it with you everywhere you go, and it's rubbing off on people. I just had to mention to that because we are in this moment, in this time. You ever want to understand what does it mean to be contagious? You, by now, 6-7 months into this thing, we should know what contagious means. You see those little dots that they draw, and one little dot comes in and it starts spreading to the other dots, and before you know it, all the dots have been transformed, or a good majority of them have been infected. That's what it means to take the gospel with us where we go and share it and pass it on to others. Obviously, that's the work of the Spirit. We can share the gospel, but it's still our job to be that contagious, to have it on us, to be carriers of the gospel. So my question to you guys this morning is this. We're going to kind of go back to the diagram. Where are you in this diagram? Where do you find yourself? And are you finding yourself in the first column? You know, this is the entry level. This is, in a sense, when you've been born again, where you make a disciple, or you've been made a disciple of Christ. You've been born again. And you're becoming Christ conscious. You're now understanding the world through the eyes of God, through His Word, through the words of Christ. Now you're conscious of who Christ is and what He's done, and you're learning and becoming more conscious of all that He's given to you as you're reading and as you're studying God's Word. And you pretty much are in the congregation. You're in the church. You come on Sundays. Maybe you come to shepherd groups. Maybe you don't. But you're in the congregation. And this is kind of like the beginning of your Christian life. Or are you in the second column, where you are becoming mature, you're learning, you're digging in, you're being poured into by others. And it's not just that you're Christ conscious, but you're growing in your commitment to Him, in your service to Him. You feel a passionate desire to share the truth and to be the truth to others and be loving to others and kind, and you're committed to what Christ has called us to do. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, and to love people as you love yourself, to go into the world and to share the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to go out and make disciples. You are now committed to that. And that is happening more in community, and it does. It's when we get together in the men's shepherd group or in the ladies' shepherd group that you're seeing these brothers and sisters growing in their commitment to Christ. Is that where you're at? Or number three, in the third column, are you multiplying? Are you now sharing the gospel? Are you Christ contagious? When people that you interact with you, do they know you're a carrier of Christ? Do they know that you speak the truth in love? That you love them as they are, with the grace of God, that you're willing to sit down and listen to them and talk to them and share with them the gospel? Do they see Christ in you? Are you a carrier of Christ? The folks that are in that category are the core, and those are the ones that we look for to build the church, to be faithful men and women. And in many ways, you probably could name those people. You, right now, could name who those people are. You see them as those faithful men and women. But the point is, we're in these different stages in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes we might get even stagnant at one of these spots. But nonetheless, are we continuing? As we say, we're not talking perfection, but we're talking direction. So, are you directed in that way? Are you trying to strengthen yourself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus so that you can be one of those faithful men and women into whom this is entrusted, serving in the church, in the ministry, growing closer to the core. So that when a letter like this is written, it's you that's impacted because you poured into somebody's life and somebody has poured into you, and there's a familial bond that there's going to be some degree of pain when that bond is broken. And the only thing that brings us peace is knowing that when that bond is broken, that brother, that sister is even in a better place, and that they have seen the culmination of the promise of Christ of eternal life. So where are you in this diagram? Grace, God's grace is not just the means by which we are saved. It is the means by which we walk and live out our salvation. I hope that that truth has sunken in today, and that you have, and that you'll contemplate that even as you go out to do ministry, and, you know, to be relying on the grace that is in Christ Jesus to do the work, to pray that way. Are you looking to Jesus? Are you trusting Him to supply what you need to do what He has saved you and what He has called you to do? Are you growing toward being trustable, to being faithful, to being reliable? We have to continue moving forward. We see nothing else in the Scripture. We do not see a call for complacency. We do not see a call in the Scripture for stagnation. All we see in the Scripture that we see from our Lord and the apostles is pressing forward, marching forward, because we're never done growing toward Christ, knowing Him, seeing Him, spending time with Him, knowing Him better. We're never, ever done with that. The moment that we think we are going to be working in the flesh. We're going to be complacent. So this is a constant movement that way. I'm going to leave those questions to you. You know, where are you in the diagram? Are you growing to be trustable or faithful? Are you looking to Jesus and trusting Him to supply what you need to do the work that He saved you to do? Do you realize, do you contemplate the fact that God saved you beforehand to do the works that He had created for you before the foundations of the world? There is work for each one of us to do. Are you doing that work? Are you praying about that work? Or are you just, as our brother says, cruise control Christian right now? We can't be asleep at this time. This is the wake-up call God has sent us. I'd like to close in this prayer for our church from Colossians. Father, we ask that our congregation may be filled with the knowledge of Your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of You, Lord Jesus, fully pleasing to You, bearing much fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to Your glorious might, God, for all endurance and patience with joy. Help us, Father God, giving thanks to You, Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of Your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's christcomchurch.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.